The first scripture I'd like to share with you today comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse 44 through chapter 11 and verse 1. Let us together hear the word of the Lord. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them, speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Our second reading is from Matthew, chapter 15 and verses 21 through 28. This will form the basis for today's message. Let us hear God's word together. "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's message is entitled, "This Syrophoenician Woman." No, she's not some fossilized remains of some ancestor, according to a belief of modern humans. But she lived in Palestine during the time when Jesus walked the earth. The story of this woman is an intriguing story that begins with human needs, flesh and blood needs, but also spiritual needs. And she was desperate for healing of every kind, for she had a daughter who was demon-possessed and was given over to fits of rage and was being harmed, cruelly possessed, she said. And this mother was praying for a miracle, that her daughter would be made normal again. Now, this woman was not what anyone would call a regular churchgoer, if you will. She didn't even believe in the God of the Scripture. She only had the hope that if there was anything at all to the power and authority of Jesus, that he might help her. She was really searching. She was searching for a miraculous intervention in her life, the same as many people do today. Now, how would Jesus respond? That's what we're going to see in this fascinating story of the Syrophoenician woman that speaks to us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message today of this woman and her faith. We pray, O Lord, that we might glean the truth for our own lives, that we might receive your blessing until it overflows when we trust and believe in you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, the reason this woman was called Syrophoenician was because she was from Phoenicia, located in the Roman province of Syria. She was from the area of the cities of Tyre and Sidon. That was a little strip of land that was populated by the descendants of the Canaanites, the very people who had been driven out of almost all their land by the Hebrews. So the Canaanites were Israel's ancient enemies. And the Jews had very disparaging names for them. They They were called pagans, heathens, and just plain dogs. These were common Jewish expressions used to describe those people because that was the way they felt about them. So the people from which this woman originated were called these names. Well, the Canaanites worshipped Baal, and in Jesus' day, he was still their chief deity in Tyre and Sidon. And so because of this, there was also immorality among the people because they had a fertility goddess and there was a sexual cult and the Canaanites were idol worshippers. And that was abhorrent to every good Jew. And yet Tyre and Sidon were the same two cities that Jesus had compared favorably to the ancient Jewish villages of which he had tried to minister. On one occasion, when very few of the Jews believed or repented or trusted in Christ, Jesus said to them, "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." There's the reference. Then he continues, "Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Can't you hear that stinging criticism and reproach Jesus handed to his own people? Jesus was saying that those Canaanite people of Syrophoenicia would have repented long ago, rather than these stiff-necked Jewish brothers in the villages of which Jesus was trying to minister. Now, years ago, when I traveled to Israel, I actually toured Chorazin. No one lived there. There were ruins everywhere, and I remembered Jesus' words. It was such an eerie feeling because it was nothing but wind blowing between rocks, nothing but ruins all around us. There was no life at all. So here is this woman who was a Baal worshiper. She had heard of Jesus, a Jewish Messiah. Don't forget that. A man who healed the sick and the blind. A man who had cast out demons. And how do we know that she had heard of him? Well, in Luke's gospel, we read that some of the people from Tyre and Sidon had heard the Sermon on the Mount. Read it. And some of them had even been healed. Now, that kind of word travels fast in little towns. And so these people who had heard the Sermon on the Mount must have told others. The people who had been healed must have told others. And the words that Jesus had taught happened to be shared with this particular woman. Now, it's also possible that this woman had been one of the eyewitnesses to the Sermon on the Mount, and she had heard these words with her own ears. So if she was there, or if she heard about him, as she gazed out over the Sea of Galilee, she remembered those words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This woman knew that she was poor in spirit, and that her daughter was poor in spirit. It wasn't just a physical ailment. And that wonderful truth is this, because that is the first step in becoming a follower of Jesus. You first have to admit that you need a Savior. Admitting that we are sinners is a great beginning. Have we all admitted that we are poor in spirit? So here he was. Jesus had come to her land, to her people, and she was not about to give up until she found him. And when she finally found out where Jesus was, she boldly came to him with great desperation and began crying out loudly again and again, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, Son of David." His disciples must have been momentarily stunned and silenced. You see, in that day, women didn't just yell out in public at a man and do this kind of thing. But what on earth would Jesus' response be to this person? Well, initially, he said nothing. But he didn't send her away either. It was as if he hadn't heard her. He ignored her for a little while. In fact, nowhere else in the Gospels do we see Jesus turning away from someone in need as we do in this encounter with the Syrophoenician woman. In no other text does Jesus express such apparent apathy and coldness. How many times have some people felt ignored when they cry out to God? Maybe you felt that way at some point in your life. Maybe you feel that way now. You say, I have prayed. I have prayed. I have begged on my knees. But God just doesn't seem to hear or care. After all, was there any really good reason for this cold shoulder treatment? Was it to test her or test his disciples? Was he just trying to teach her patience or perseverance? And was his mission only to the lost sheep of Israel, of which she just didn't belong? If so, then what was he doing in Tyre and Sidon, if not to spread the word? Something is different here. Something else is going on here. Let's listen again to how this woman addressed Jesus. We can start there. She called to him using this very Jewish messianic title, Lord, Son of David. In other words, she was addressing him as Lord or King and Savior of the Jews, their Messiah, by which they were to be redeemed. And in her addressing him in this way, we begin to understand the main reason, perhaps, for Jesus' delay in helping her. Jesus wanted something more than to just heal her daughter physically. He wanted a spiritual transformation to occur in her life, not just simply a miracle of physical healing. In this brief encounter, a conversion had to take place before he would act. In almost every place in miracles occurring in the New Testament by Jesus, he requires some kind of faith, even before or after the event. And so in this brief encounter, he wants her to come to realize something. As a faithful church of Jesus Christ, our mission is not simply to feed or clothe others. It is to see people come into Christ's kingdom and feed and clothe them. Let us never forget our great commission and get sidetracked into spending all our time on those physical things that ultimately will not save anyone. So in her mind, she was simply coming to the prophet of another nation, but not to the prophet of her own people. She was seeking help from the Lord of the Jews, but not the Lord of the Canaanites. She was searching for the God of Israel, but not the God of Phoenicia. And most importantly, Jesus was not her personal Lord, nor the Lord over all, but simply the Lord of the Jews, David's son, she said. Now let me stop here to offer some additional information to contemplate. This woman's religion basically taught that there was a pantheon of gods. There were different lords, even between local cities. And so in her mind, Jesus may have been merely the God of the Jews, perhaps a national God, not the God of her people or her God, as I've said. So Jesus was considered perhaps a local deity, a national deity, and certainly not a universal one or the only one. In her desperation, she was probably praying to every God she knew. Jesus just happened to be one of them. So in this story, we can also discover why God might be silent to the prayers of any people who claim him only as a Lord among many other lords, a Lord for only one people, a one faith, not as the Lord of all. And even so-called many religious people are desperate, and they come, therefore, to the God of the Bible because they're desperate, not because they really trust him or believe in him. And so, desperately, they come and they ask the God of the Bible for help. But they don't really make him a true Lord over their own lives, a daily, personal relationship with them. And so they may ask for help from him without ever allowing him to be their one true God over their lives. Do we ever sense that we are pleading with the God of miracles of ancient times, but not a personal God for whom nothing is impossible today? Do we seek an answer from a God that we don't really follow or obey? Whose Lord do we seek? Is Christ just a local deity, an American Christ, or the Christ nearly of Christians? I actually have some churches that I've been in that have said that Jesus is only the Lord of the Christians. Well, it's not surprising then that Jesus would ignore her. He's not even being addressed by her in total, just partially. I wonder if part of the reason for God's seeming delay and refusal to answer some modern people is partially due to their own unwillingness to accept him both as their Lord and Lord of their lives, and Lord of all their problems and cares and desires, to make him their personal saving God, to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and also to acknowledge him as Lord over all, Lord of all people, Lord of the universe. We must never accept or belong to a church that doesn't teach Jesus Christ as Lord of all. That is outside the bounds of Christianity. It's not just a doctrinal difference. It's outside the Christian faith. And God may well ignore that kind of faith or religion and the prayers stemming from such pathetic beliefs. Now, the disciples were irritated by this woman, and perhaps rightfully so. She may have been irritating. And they asked Jesus, "Why don't you send her away? For she's shouting after us." Well, it's fascinating to me that although Jesus didn't answer her right away, he didn't send her away either. This Baal worshiper was getting on everyone's nerves. She was a little pest, like a little yapping dog at their feet. And still Jesus did not send her away. And so we see that Jesus' heart had not rejected her. He must have been waiting for something more important to happen in her faith, a conversion of her faith. And so he finally answered her, "I have been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Now, why did he say that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because that's exactly what she had believed, that he was only the Jewish Lord. So he just repeated her faith. Jesus was trying to help her see that if she really only believed that he was a Jewish Savior, then he shouldn't help her or wouldn't want to help her. And if his ministry was only for his own people who were lost, then why bother this man? And I believe at that moment she realized that he wouldn't help her if he was only the Savior of the Jews, that she was lost and she needed a universal Savior, one that would cross all barriers, all lines, all divisions. Because immediately she fell on her hands and knees and bowed to the ground and cried out, "Lord, help me! Lord, help me!" No longer merely a polite title, "Lord, Son of David." But in those moments, she had appropriated the great meaning of Christ's ministry for herself. "Lord, help me." Perhaps she had suddenly realized, awakened to the fact, that Jesus could be her Lord too, and that he works miracles not just for his own people, but for all people, all nations. Maybe her mind flashed with the memory of the news that some of her own people had already been healed by Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. She was now very spiritually close to the kingdom of heaven. That's right. He healed some of my people. And yet there was another spiritual lesson that she had to accept. I believe that she said to herself, "Yes, I am a sinner, undeserving of God's grace." She had to admit that she had been an idol worshiper, that she was outside of God's divine kingdom. And that is why I am not so offended by Jesus' words when he said to her, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The children need their bread to live. Now, some people lose their minds when they hear these words, as if Jesus were some kind of male chauvinist pig. And yet those words merely conveyed the identical meaning that Christ had taught in the Sermon on the Mount, for he had said as much. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Why? Do not throw your pearls before swine, before pigs. Why? Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. In other words, sometimes when you give great things to people, they're not grateful and they turn against you. So she had been told these words, or she had heard these words herself in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't throw what is holy to dogs. Now, most of us would expect any modern person to be severely offended by this language. We would expect this woman to walk away in an angry huff. These words seem to reflect the ugly prejudice of the Jews, in fact. Just like many people today are offended by the good news of the gospel, all that stuff about being a grievous sinner and being a worm before God and needing a blood atonement. And they're offended. It's embarrassing, they think, to any intellectual person. Well, yeah, that's right, it is. But that's exactly what we need to hear. And the only way we can be saved. That's exactly what she needed as well. She needed to know she was a dog. Spiritually, she was a grievous sinner. Now, most people might have argued with Jesus, "I am no dog, I'm no sinner, I'm not even a small house dog," which actually is what he called her. He didn't just call her a dog, he called her a little pet house dog. But this kind of stiff-necked resistance and pride is exactly what Jesus was referring to when he condemned the Pharisees. In their pride and arrogance, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, and nor do you allow others who are entering to go in." So how does she respond? She confesses, "Yes, Lord." She didn't argue. Read it again for yourself. Incredibly, she said, "Yes, Lord." No argument. She realized that in her life she had not lived up to the glory of the one true God. Her daughter's woes, in fact, may have been as a result, and they were evidences of the sin and evil within her life as well. But then she adds another statement, a grand statement of faith, and we tend to gloss over it. She makes a faith statement here that proves that she is now considering Jesus as her personal Lord and Master. She says to him very humbly, "Yes, Lord, but even the small house dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Possessive. Their master's table. Do you hear it? Jesus, you are my master, my Lord. And like a dog that needs the help of her owner and master, I need your help, lest I perish. So essentially, she did accept that she was not worthy of her master's attention. And yet she still belonged to her master, even like a little pet dog in a house. And she reasoned, even a little house dog gets a few crumbs that accidentally fall from their master's table. Jesus Christ had become her Lord, and from that small beginning, she realized that even though she was poor in spirit, she could be satisfied with his divine crumbs if they came from him. And then suddenly, Jesus responded to her needs. Once she exhibited the faith, he did exactly as she requested. He told her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish." And the scriptures say that her daughter was healed at once. Friends, when we are more concerned with our pride and our ego and being offended than we are with serving the Lord and confessing him and admitting that we're sinners, we just miss out on his divine blessings and even his healing in our lives or in the lives of others in our family. When as many people say today that they are offended by Jesus or they're offended by the Christian faith and the things that Christians say, they've missed out on the greatest blessings of all, the salvation and their healing. And I think what's amazing is this Syrophoenician woman must have also preached Jesus and shared her faith among others in her communities. Why? Because 30 years later, Paul stayed in that same city for a week, and his companion wrote, "And when our days there were ended, we departed and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, the people of Tyre, escorted us until we were out of the city." Many people must have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of all and had become Christians even prior to Paul's arrival. This little Syrophoenician woman ended up doing a wonderful work for Christ and his kingdom. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he just another god among a pantheon of gods? Then please don't expect to get his attention. Is he the Messiah of only the Jews or Lord only of the Christians? Don't expect a response. Is he a prophet to only one people but not to you? Then crickets, folks. Or is he the living Christ and the Lord of your life and mine? Do you declare that he is the Lord of all people, for it makes all the difference in your relationship and prayers to God, what you believe about Jesus and the faith you place in him or not? And what do you and I consider about ourselves? Are we worthy people, good people? Or are we unworthy? Do we consider ourselves righteous? Or are we grievous sinners? Would his comparison of our lives to a little house dog just be offensive to us? Or might we understand who we really are in God's sight? Would we denounce the Lord as cruel and unfair in his judgment and just walk away in a huff? Or would we be glad even for the crumbs which fall from his table? Our masters. Table. Yes, Lord. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave himself up for us, and this good news and great promise for all eternity, beginning now and abundant living now, is for those who know they are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they are close to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus we pray. Amen.